mercy and peace to us from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And welcome also to everybody who is joining us online as well, via live stream or watching the recording later on. Thank you so much for joining us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to understand what it means to have a childish faith or a childlike faith. We go from the text today, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to call you our Father, and that you have given everything so that we can be in your kingdom. Help us to remember that you are a choice, how much you love us when you live with us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, I can't exactly remember how old I was when this happened, but it was when. But it was when the very first President Bush was president. So, not George W., but is it George H.? Yeah, George H. was the President of the United States. Bush won. My family and I were taking a road trip to Minnesota. That's where my grandpa and grandma lived, on my dad's side. My dad's parents lived. We were going to see his siblings and so my uncles and aunts and their children, my cousins, and it was going to be a fun time. But we were taking it. You're doing, instead of flying on the plane, you're doing the road trip thing, okay? And one of the places that we stopped by was Mount Rushmore in South Dakota. So I got to see Mount Rushmore, and I still can remember seeing it. And you know, there, of course, is, you know, Washington, Jefferson, there's Roosevelt and Lincoln up there. I think I got the order right there. Maybe I'm, but anyway, those four presidents are honored and carved out on Mount Rushmore, right? Of course, being the little kid that I was, and innocent and sweet and not quite understanding how it all works, I asked the question very loudly for a bunch of people to laugh about. Where's Bush? Why isn't he up on that mountain? And I can still remember that, and I know that there were times that my parents and my sisters had even spoken about that moment. And you know, that's the great thing about kids. They can be sweet, and they can be innocent, and they can be funny, and we love that, right? But don't worry, I also had my other moments. I can remember moments in the supermarket when my mom would see somebody that she knew. Maybe it was from church or from her job or another friend from somewhere else. I can remember tugging on her arm saying, "Mommy, let's go. We've been in the store too long. I want to go home." Right? I've had those moments too, right? And so let's face it. Sometimes kids can drive us absolutely crazy. Right? Good thing that we had children's church today over there, right? Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian, in a bit, said at one point in time, "I realize why my parents are crazy. My parents are crazy because they had children." And of course, he goes through the whole scene of one of his daughters throwing a fit in a supermarket and is lying on the floor. And he says, it's at that point where I bend down and I say, "Where are your parents?" Yes. Children are sweet and children are wonderful. And the reason why I wanted to give those examples, though, is because when we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, when the disciples come and ask him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Because we know, and then especially from the other Gospels, when Jesus covers this, from those accounts, we know that there's a debate amongst the disciples about who's the greatest disciple among themselves. Who's the best, right? And wherever they are, Jesus is on his... Now we know that at this point in time in the Gospels, his face is set towards Jerusalem. So he is making his way down for his final entrance into Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified over the they are, there's children among them. And he calls a child to him, and he puts him in the midst of them. And says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, sometimes we think of like, okay, does that mean that we want to have like this awe? Like, are we able to go to the ocean and see the sunset and be like, wow, that's truly amazing. That's totally God's work. Versus that idea of, no, that's just, you know, the light reflecting off the clouds and the light reflecting off the water, and we know that the earth is rotating on its axis, and that's responsible for what makes it look like the sun is actually setting, but it's really just the world twisting. Is that what it means, though? Like, is that the contrast? Is it trying to, like, faith meaning that, wow, we can look at God's creation and be in awe? Can we look at God and his works and be in awe of that? Like a child who's so excited about, you know, opening a present on Christmas. Everything's great. Or I'm still amazed at how excited my own children can get over seeing the other kids on the street when they see them. They live right next to us. And then you stop and you think, well, wouldn't it be awesome if the people who I knew in my life were that excited to see me? That I could be that excited to see them. Is that what God is getting at? Is that what Jesus is getting at with childlike faith? Perhaps that is the result. That could be part of the result of having childlike faith. That kind of reaction, that kind of excitement over the things of God. But first, when we're talking about what it means to have that childlike faith, to humble oneself like a child, he is trying to teach the disciples an important lesson here. And it's a lesson that he actually has to teach twice to them. Because there's a second time in the gospel according to Matthew where the disciples tell the children, get away from Jesus. The master's too busy for you. He doesn't have any time. He doesn't need those brats saying, gimme. That's what they're doing. But Jesus, in that moment, actually rebukes the disciples for that. He says, no, let the little children come to me. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, he's trying to teach them something here. They're so focused on themselves. Not that children can't be focused on themselves, right? Me. I want. Can we go? I'm tired. I want to go home now. Me. Right? We know kids can be very self-centered, but let's face it. Hey, we're all sinners. We're all self-centered. What Jesus is getting at is that there needs to be a dependence upon God. So yes, as if the disciples are annoyed by other people's children, or are annoyed by children in general, whatever their reasoning is, because let's face it, kids need everything done for them, right? And even sometimes when if you have grown children, you realize, too, when they are more independent, sometimes that even scares you even more. I think that I will honestly be, I'm wondering when it comes time as me as a father to teach my kids how to drive, I might actually miss the days of diapers. Because, hey, I want to be in control of everything. But we know that sometimes having children can be a burdensome thing. And yet, because we need everything, and yet Jesus is saying we have to humble ourselves in the presence of God in order to receive his kingdom. What is one of the things that Jesus consistently did throughout his ministry? What would he do What did the disciples always know that he did by himself? He would go by himself and pray. He would spend time with his Father. So what's interesting is that Jesus, he's not saying, I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But we know that he is, when he's teaching, you have to humble yourself like a child. What is the Son of God constantly doing throughout his ministry? He is putting his dependence upon our Heavenly Father, his Father. God is putting God himself, when we look at this mystery of the Trinity, God himself is putting his dependence upon God. One person of the Trinity is putting his dependence on another person of the Trinity, the Father. Right? He is humbling himself to be like a child. And I think it is certainly accurately, it is an accurate and certain thing in a certain good, wonderful thing to say, Jesus is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He is. He's the one who gives all the glory and honor. He's the one who took on human flesh, humbled himself, and took on the cross and died. And he's the one who conquered death and took away sin. He's the one who, with his grace upon grace, gives us the power to become children of God. It is faith in him, dependence on him, that allows us to be God's children. Allows us to trust and humble ourselves to be like children of God. And let's face it, we need God for salvation. Because what he goes on to say in Matthew 18, when he talks about how a Christian is supposed to live their life, it is truly a challenging thing. I could probably do an entire sermon series on Matthew 18. I could probably go for 4 or 5 Sundays and just hit on 1, 2, or 3 verses and have a full, complete sermon, because there's just so much meat in this chapter. But what are some of the things that he says? He says, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for you to be tossed, to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea. Don't cause my little children to sin. That's a big warning right there. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Because it would be better for you to enter eternal life maimed than to be completely whole and healthy and be cast into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because it would be better for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven with one eye than to have both your eyes and to be cast into hell. These are hard and impossible teachings for people who are sinful beings to keep. Newsflash, we need help. We can't do it on our own. We need a Savior. And what always happens to us in our human nature when somebody wrongs us? It takes spiritual maturity to be able to go to even another Christian and say, and to put the best construction on it so it doesn't get blown out of proportion, but to say, you know, I'm not sure what you meant when you said this or when you did that, but I did take it like this, and I'm not meaning to insult you, but you know what happened? That hurt. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. We have a hard time doing that, even. We need help from a Savior. And furthermore, we haven't even got to this part of Matthew 18 yet, but the parable of the unforgiving servant, where we're told that if you can't forgive as you've been forgiven, man, you're not saved. You're worthy of death. So how do we even have the power and the freedom to forgive others? We need Jesus. We are completely and totally dependent upon God. But you know what? God is okay with that. Because he talks about how much he loves his children. He says that if a lamb or a sheep leaves 99 of the sheep of it, a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them runs off, that shepherd is going to leave the 99 and go find that one sheep. And he's going to rejoice more over that one that he found than he is of the 99 that stayed. And Jesus says, it is like that with his children. Now, we think of it as he's talking about that little child. The disciples might be kind of dense right now because, hey, we're dense too. We have to. Why do we come to worship every Sunday? Why do we want to learn about God every Sunday? Because we have to learn about the gospel every single week. We need to be renewed by it every single week. Right? We need to know that there's a God in heaven who loves us and is full of grace. Because every week we struggle. That's why we come here and we hear that. You know what? And we sing those songs, that wonderful children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Because we need to know and be reminded and have our faith encouraged and be with others that there is a God in heaven who loves us. And just as that image of the shepherd that Jesus gives, that is his grace for each and every one of his children. If we wander off, he's going to seek and find us. And he's going to rejoice so much for the fact that he found us. So that sin that you have that you regret, that mistake that you made, your desire to be perfect in every single thing that you do, Jesus just says, depend on me. Rejoice in me. Look to me. As that little child needs their parent, as that little baby depends upon mom and dad, you know, it's cute when little babies starts to say words too, like poo-poo, and starts to tap the diaper. But guess what? It's great that you can tell me that, but you still need me to change it, right? But God is okay with that. He knows that we need him, and he wants us to cry out to him. He wants us to call upon him. He wants us to ask him for every good thing. And you know, it's amazing to see how much Jesus did in his ministry, the amazing things that he did. And he did that because he was completely dependent upon his Father. He's God, there he is, he's completely dependent upon his Father. When you think of how the church has spread throughout the entire world, and you look at the disciples and how they act, especially, you know, Acts kind of really focuses a lot on Peter and then a lot on Paul. And when you look at that book of Acts and you see what those men did depending upon God, they weren't amazing men because they were amazing men, but they did amazing things because they humbled themselves and depended upon God. That's the same example that we can get now, dear church. As God's people, as his church, we can do amazing things in this world, not because of our strengths and weaknesses individually, but because we are dependent upon God. And we're saying, Lord, help. We can't do it on our own, but we need you to do it. And you promise to build your church. And you tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. It's a scary time in this world. It's always a scary time in the world to do that with those types of things. But we're going to trust in your promise that you are going to build your church. Right? Jesus said that we as his church would accomplish greater things than he did. How? We're going to depend upon him. That's how. It's funny. How great we want to be on our own. I sometimes even,
sometimes. When I'm working my second job at FedEx, and it doesn't matter if the trucks that I have on my line happen to be getting most of the packages at once off the conveyor belt. If I'm having a hard time loading my truck and the fronts of my truck is loaded with stacks of boxes that aren't in the truck, and I see other people on my line who don't have that same problem, I always worry and I think, oh my goodness, I'm not doing very good. God doesn't care about that. If I just say, Lord, sometimes I just say, Lord, give me peace and help me to know that this is going to be okay and that I'm not about to lose my job because it just happens that I happen to be the busiest person on the belt line right now. I don't have anything to fear because you are my God. Right? As silly as I might be, I have to sometimes remember and just say, Lord, you've got me. And help. And know that help is going to be there. Humble yourself like a dear child. That's why Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn to become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember that the Son of God, Son, I'm taking up, I'm humbling myself in this Trinity. I'm co-equal in divinity, but I'm humbling myself in this Trinity to be the child, to be the Son, to submit to my Father's will. God says, you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest loves you enough to lay down his life. He loves you enough to say, you are worth me suffering for and dying for. And because of what I've done, I'm going to renew your hearts, I'm going to strengthen you in this world, and one day, you're going to be my beautiful bride, dear church. And we're going to dwell together in a paradise of everlasting life. All the challenges of this that we know in this world are going to be gone. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering. The tree of life will be there for the healing of all nations. And our Lord is going to wipe away every single one of our tears. Because we have been given the power from the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, our Savior. He has given us the power to be children of God. And we will go with him. Amen?
Amen.
Peace and God will surpass all.